We're turning God's Word this morning to Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14. There are two verses in Proverbs 14 we're going to be looking at this morning as we consider the folly of anger. I'm teaching our children that as well. They're verses 17 and 29. There are other passages that we're going to be looking at as well along the way. So our text is not just focused on these two verses, but on what other passages in the Bible as well say to us about anger. We'll begin reading at verse 16 of Proverbs 14, and we'll read through verse 1 of Proverbs 15. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Do they not err that devise evil? But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. He that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker. He that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The king's favor is toward a wise servant. His wrath is against him that causeth shame. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Thus far, we read God's word. As I said, the text this morning is verses 17 and 29 especially. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. A man of wicked devices is hated. And then verse 29, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. He that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching. Our Father which art in heaven, this morning again, we need the work of the Holy Spirit to hear this word. But we need that especially because when it comes to anger, we can be so blind to our own anger. We can see it so clearly in others, but we often don't see it very well in ourselves. So we pray that Thou wilt use this word to show us our anger as parents, as children as well, and young people, so that we would turn away from the folly of this anger and live in the wisdom of being slow to anger, as Thou art a God who is slow to anger. So, Father, glorify Thyself in this word and humble us. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. We're returning this morning to our series on Proverbs for Parenting. I look back, it's been about a year since I preached out of the book of Proverbs on the occasion of baptism. We interrupted it with our short series on the book of Romans 9. Now we're returning to this series, and it's good for us to remember that in the book of Proverbs, we have the wisdom of Jesus Christ for parenting. We have an inspired book on parenting. We have a parenting manual that God has given to us here in this book, because Solomon, in much of this book, is giving instruction to his son. And what's striking about that instruction that Solomon gives is you have many of the same themes repeated through the book, showing that Solomon didn't just talk to his son one time about these things, but he was talking to his son constantly about these things in his life. We've been looking at the book of Proverbs from that perspective then. Solomon instructing his son as the Holy Spirit gives to us the great privilege of listening in, as it were, on Solomon as he instructs his son in the truth of God's Word. We're looking at the book of Proverbs from that perspective. Here's instruction for us then as parents, as we teach our children. The very heart of that instruction that we are to give to our children is found in Proverbs 1, 7 through 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. It's especially the fear of the Lord that we as parents teach our children. If you notice that as we read Proverbs 14 this morning, there's mention in some of the verses there about the fear of the Lord. That's the essence of what we teach our children. We teach them the fear of the Lord. But now in the rest of the book of Proverbs, there are specifics in how to teach the fear of the Lord for certain areas of life. And Solomon touches on everything. He touches on work. He touches on finances. He touches on sex. The last one we looked at, pride, and then the humility that we are to teach our own children. The subject that we come to this morning is anger. There are many verses in the book of Proverbs that address the sin and the folly of anger. It's not just in the book of Proverbs. You find passages throughout the Scriptures addressing this sin. We're going to look at one of them in the New Testament in Ephesians 4 as well this morning. But I believe that what we're going to find this morning is we have the Word of God that hits us right between the eyes this morning. Not just our kids, but us as parents and grandparents as well. We're going to need this Word. We need this Word. I need this Word. So that we can deal with the anger that is found in our own hearts, in our lives. Anger is not just a struggle for the child who's throwing a temper tantrum because that child doesn't want to leave grandpa and grandma's house or a friend's house because they like playing there. No, we see that in our children, even when they're very young. It happens pretty quickly that a little infant can be very upset when he or she doesn't get that bottle that she wants at the right time or that feeding at the right time. And that grows and develops in their lives as well to a child throwing a temper tantrum in the store or at grandma and grandpa's house. But it's not just a problem for them. We see that in ourselves, don't we? We struggle with anger when our children are angry. And so the Word of God brings the light of the gospel to bear upon this problem, this sin of anger in our hearts and lives and the lives of our children. But there's not only that we have to battle against. We live in a world that is angry. And anger becomes acceptable in the world in which we live. Anybody who watches any sports knows that on a basketball court, on a baseball field, when the umpire, when the ref makes a bad call in the eyes of the coach or the players, then anger is acceptable. It's seen as part of the game. That's what our children are watching and see. Modern psychology tells us that when you're angry, the best thing to do with that is to vent, to just let it out. And that's the way to deal with anger. And so you have people doing that in the world today. I just need to vent. I just need to let it out. I just need to channel it in this way. It's the world in which we live. People all around us are angry. There's road rage. We've been the objects of it. Maybe we've been partakers in it. There's anger all around us. The Word of God is putting its finger on something not only prominent in the world, but probably prominent in many of our lives as well. And so as parents, we have the calling to teach our children the folly of anger. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Teaching the folly of sinful anger. We want to know first what that is. What is this anger and what's the folly of this anger? Secondly, how to teach it. What do we have to teach our children about this and ourselves? And finally, we want to look at our only hope. The first question we deal with is this. What is anger? We want to understand anger. We want to understand the folly of anger. But we want to understand then what that anger is. And that's an important question and not such an easy question to answer. We might think, well, I know what anger is. I've been angry. Well, just because we've been angry doesn't mean we really essentially understand what anger is. In fact, it's hard for us to really understand anger because we can have our own preconceived ideas about what anger is. For example, someone who rarely yells or raises his or her voice may convince themselves that they're never angry because they associate yelling and a certain tone of voice and certain way in which words are spoken, they associate that with anger. So someone can be silently angry. And it can be very evident that even though they're not yelling, they are angry nonetheless. So we have to be careful with our own preconceived ideas of what anger is. Essentially, anger is this. I am against something because in my judgment that something is wrong. Now understand, that's a broad definition of anger. That can apply to a righteous anger. God Himself says that something is wrong and He's against it and He's right and justified in that. But that can also apply to sinful anger. Because we're against something that we shouldn't be against or we're responding wrongly to something that is happening to us. So essentially anger is that. I am against something because it is wrong. Now what we have to understand is that there is a good and a righteous anger. But, I dare say that 99% of our anger, if not more, is not that righteous anger. To understand anger then, we have to first look to God Himself. You really cannot understand God unless you understand anger. We know God and we know Jesus Christ and we know the Holy Scriptures with an understanding of what anger is. Because anger is something that is part of both the justice of God and the mercy of God. If you're going to understand the justice and the mercy of God, you have to understand anger. Because God Himself is a God at times who is angry. He's a God of wrath. That's part of His justice. God is against sin and He's against those who are not His people. Remember our definition. God is against that. What's He against? He's against sin. He's against those who are not His people because they live wrongly. They live disobediently to Him. And that makes Him angry. Look at Genesis 6. Just before the flood. You don't find the word anger there. But in Genesis 6, you have the revelation of the anger of God against sin. The world was growing in wickedness and ungodliness. It was developing. Men were following the wicked imaginations of their hearts, and that's all that they could do. And they were opposed to the church, Noah and his family. And so God says, I'm going to destroy the world with the flood. You hear there the wrath and the anger of God. And it's a right anger, a justified anger, because of the sin of the ungodly. But anger is essential as well for understanding God's mercy. We sang it. In the versification of Psalm 103, it's stated there in Psalm 103, as part of the mercy of God, He's a God who's slow to anger. That's a fundamental attribute of the mercy of God. Now, He still can and does become angry with us as a father who's displeased with the sins that we commit against Him. But His anger doesn't last, and He is slow to anger. He understands how weak and frail we are. He doesn't just ignore our sins. He knows our sins. He addresses those sins. But He is a God in His mercy who is slow to anger. He doesn't hold on to it so that He sees us just in that anger. So to understand anger, we look to God Himself. But we look to God also in relationship to us. God has created us capable of anger. I said earlier there is a righteous anger. We know that from Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, an important passage on anger, verse 26, where we read, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." So the command is, be angry, but in that anger, don't sin. He's forbidding an unrighteous anger. But there is a righteous anger, and we may live in that. Well, we have that ability to do this because God created us with that ability. But now later on, He addresses that wrong anger. Verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now, there is righteous anger. We were created by God to be angry with whatever is against God and His glory. That's a righteous anger. It's completely focused on God and His glory. The struggle for us, though, is that in having a righteous anger, we're corrupted by sin, and we live in a world that is corrupted by sin as well. So that often our anger is not focused on God, our anger instead is focused on ourselves. Anger, in general, is expressing displeasure. When you're pleased with something, you're not angry. When you're displeased with something, that's when anger comes. There are really three parts to that. Anger includes judging things that happen, so that this is what happens. Anger identifies a perceived wrong. It takes a stance of disapproval, and it's moved to action. Okay? So these three things are part of that anger. Anger identifies a perceived wrong. It takes a stance of disapproval, and it's moved to action. Now that action could be yelling. That action could be something that we do against someone else. It could be harsh words, but it could also be silence as well. It could be a fist through the wall. It could be trying to hurt someone else. But that's the action that results from a sinful anger. It's the way that we react to something that we think is important, that to something that is not the way it is supposed to be in our judgment. So take the child throwing the temper tantrum because he or she has to leave grandpa and grandma's house and they don't want to leave. They have a perceived wrong. Now again, they're not thinking through all of this, but in their own minds, there is. There's a perceived wrong. You said they have to leave. To them, that is wrong. They take a stance of disapproval, and now there's an action that follows. They're throwing that temper tantrum. They're crying. They're kicking and screaming. They're saying, "No, no, no, I won't go." Those types of things. There you have it. There's that sinful anger. That's what explains anger on the road, road rage as well. Someone identifies the perceived wrong. They pulled out in front of me. And I disapprove of that. And now there's a response I have. I lay in the horn. I beat on the steering wheel. I get all ticked off. I go flying by them, whatever it may be. There's an action that follows. Sometimes this anger can be for a moment, and then we cool off and it's gone. Sometimes this anger can so take hold on us that we live in bitterness. This anger can develop into bitterness towards a person, even towards God Himself. That's what happens when we continue to live in anger. It develops into bitterness and then hatred. As you look at this anger this morning, we should understand as well that our anger arises from the heart. The anger in us and in our children, it arises from our hearts. We can often say, oh, she makes me so angry, he makes me so angry, this makes me so angry. No, that's the lie of the devil. None of those things makes us angry. We make ourselves angry. This anger is found in our own hearts. There are occasions for that anger to be shown, but it comes from inside. Because remember, anger reveals what is truly important to us, what matters to us the most. If God and His truth matters the most, then what we became angry about is when someone takes the name of God in vain. There's a righteous anger. Not about me, it's about God and His glory, and they've used God's name in the wrong way. Or if we're truly focused on God and His glory, we're upset when someone twists the truth of God's Word. There could be a righteous anger in that. But so often, because 99% of our anger is sinful, our anger shows that our hearts are not focused on the glory of God, but instead our hearts are focused on ourselves. We're not getting our way. That's the child throwing a temper tantrum. I'm not getting my way. I want to do what I want to do. But now this happens for us as parents as well. We can see the selfishness of our own hearts in our own anger. So that we respond in times to the anger of our children by getting angry at them. We tell ourselves that it's justified because they're sinning. They're doing something wrong. But what we're upset about is not that they're sinning against God so much. What we often are upset about is that now I have to deal with this, and I don't have the time to deal with this, and I don't want to deal with this right now. They should know better. I have to deal with this again and now again and again after that. I'm sick and tired of it all. We have that kind of anger. It's a selfish anger. It's focused on self, and God is displeased with our sinful anger. That's what the text here in Proverbs 14 is saying when it addresses that anger. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. God is speaking here in these words. God hates this sinful anger, but positively. Verse 29, he that is slow to anger is of great understanding. Slow to anger. We must be slow to anger in our own lives. That's also what we read in Proverbs 16, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. One who controls his anger and is slow to anger, someone who's strong, is what that verse is saying. We ought to be slow to anger. We ought to be slow to anger because that's being merciful and kind. That's what we want to teach our children. That's what we want to find and see in ourselves as well. When we're sinfully angry, we're not loving God and we're not loving others and we're not loving ourselves rightly either. Anger includes murderous thoughts. That puts us really into the camp of Satan himself when we're living in anger. We're called this morning to put away sinful anger and to be slow to anger. And what that means is we're called to be merciful. Children, young people, you're called to be merciful. Parents and grandparents, you're called to be merciful. That doesn't mean we don't address the sins and the anger in the lives of our children doesn't mean we ignore it any more than God ignores our sin. But we deal with it in mercy and kindness because that's the way God deals with our sin. Now this anger is folly. This anger is folly. What that means is that this anger really makes no sense. In the light of God's mercy and love, sinful anger makes no sense. This sinful anger is madness. And part of the madness of the sinful anger is that we can become blind to that anger in our own lives. There's so many examples I could give of anger that makes absolutely no sense when you look back upon it. I look back upon my own life and times when I've been angry. I look back and it makes no sense. As I was reading on anger this past week, I read a man telling a story about him and his friend who were playing racquetball together. And his friend, who was a good racquetball player, made an extremely bad shot, and he was mad. So he took his racket, and he was going to throw it against the wall in the racquetball court. Only problem was it was tethered to his wrist. As he threw it, it swung down, caught him in the leg, and cut his leg wide open. Well, then that made him madder. Then he finally got that racket off, threw it against the wall, put a hole in the wall, wrecked his brand new expensive racket. And the man who was watching this said, "It was the funniest thing I ever saw." He said, "After he cooled down, we both had a good laugh about it." There are times in our lives where we've had that too, huh? We've been angry, and we realize it's ridiculous. No one really got hurt, and we can laugh about it. But those instances may be few and far between, because there are many times in our lives when we're sinfully angry, and there's nothing to laugh about, because we've hurt others with our anger. Anger doesn't make sense when you look at it like you should, but we become blind to it. There are many examples of that in the book of Proverbs. The drunkard who loves his drink gets beaten up by it. And then, after he's sober again, he plans how he's going to do it again. The young man who goes into the arms of the seducer, when warning bells are going off, destroys himself by it, but yet he does it again and again. It's foolish. It's folly. It makes no sense. The same thing is true with our anger. It makes no sense. But especially what makes no sense about it is we become blind to it. We're in the delusion that we don't have a problem. And if any of us is thinking this morning, "I hope so-and-so was listening to that this morning," the Word of God cuts that off right there and says, stop, don't be thinking that way. Because it may be, as you're thinking that very thought this morning, you're deluded yourself. It's easy for us this morning as parents to be thinking, my kids, yep, they throw temper tantrums. They get angry. Now we have to first look at ourselves. The reality is that an angry person cannot see the folly of it themselves. He cannot see that he is angry. He sees anger in others. He sees it very clearly often. She sees it very clearly, but not in self. That's the way anger is. Because the very nature of anger is this: I am right and you are wrong. Read the quote that's in the bulletin later on, if you haven't read it already. But that's the very nature of anger. I'm right, he's wrong. That's the child. I'm right, mom and dad are wrong. That's us as parents. I'm right, my children are wrong. I'm right, and everybody else is wrong. Anger doesn't say very humbly, well, maybe you've done something to hurt me, but maybe I was wrong in my understanding. That's not anger. Anger is a reflection of pride. It reflects the proud thinking, I'm right, and you are wrong. That's what the child throwing a temper tantrum is thinking. I'm right, you are wrong. That's what the coach is saying, and the players are saying in the basketball court when the ref has made a bad call in their estimation. I'm right, and you are wrong, and I'm justified in my anger. That's what we say as parents when we're angry at our kids because they're doing this again. I'm right, and they are wrong. That's the folly of anger. And the Word of God exposes that this morning and says, put away, not only put away anger, but put away the folly of that anger. See the anger in your heart. See the anger in your life. Now, we as parents are called to teach that to our children. This is what Solomon's doing in Proverbs 14, Proverbs 15, Proverbs 16. He's teaching this very thing to his son. He's warning his son of the folly of this anger. Now we ask the question of ourselves, how do we do this as parents? Well, first of all, looking at Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The first thing is this: we must not respond to anger with anger, but with the soft answer of God's Word. We usually take that verse and apply it to our kids and how they are to respond to wrath and anger with a soft answer. It's just as much a verse for parenting. A soft answer turns away wrath. My own response is, ouch. That ought to be ours as parents probably too. Soft answer. A soft answer turns away wrath. Here's where the folly of anger can get a hold of us as parents. We foolishly address the anger of our children with our own anger. We're trying to teach them to be slow to anger while being angry ourselves, so that at times we discipline them in anger. Finally, we reach the end of our rope and we let them have it with both barrels blazing out of our mouths because of their own sin. We think we're justified in what we do. Many times what we're trying to do as parents are trying to bully them into obedience to us. And we're out of control ourselves. I know I've been there. I know I've been there. Many of us as parents probably have been there as well. And our kids know this. They know what gets a rise out of us. In their own sinfulness, they want to make it a battle of the wills. They want to make it that I'm right. Nope. Mom and Dad are saying, no, I'm right. Child saying, no, I'm right. And this goes back and forth in their exchanges with one another. And this is what God says. This is the wisdom of Jesus Christ for parenting. A soft answer turns away wrath. You see, children, your children who are angry, a soft answer turns away wrath. Now, that doesn't mean ignoring their wrath. I've seen parents do that too. The kids are throwing a temper tantrum. Well, the mom just walks away. They ignore the child. They try to manipulate the child into obedience. No, that's not right either. We have to address the anger in the lives of our children. When they're very young, we need to spank them for that and show them that that is wrong. That's not a right behavior before God. But we must not do that in anger ourselves. Our calling as parents is not to pick our battles, but to teach calmly and with mercy the truth of the Word of God. So the first thing that we must do as parents, as we're teaching our children the folly of anger, is to repent of anger ourselves. That means confess it and cease from anger. We must understand what the gospel says to us about how God our Father deals with us, and that He is slow to anger, and then we as parents must be slow to anger as well. That means then that we calmly bring them the Word of God, especially as they get older. As I said, when they're young and they're throwing a temper tantrums, we discipline them for that. They're not going to understand a long discussion about the mercy of God and how they are to be merciful as well. But as they get older, this is the instruction that we are to give them. We're to bring them the Word of God. One way to do that is to bring what God Himself said to Jonah. Remember Jonah? In Jonah 4, he was angry. Why was he angry? He was angry because God was not destroying Nineveh. He wanted God to wipe out that city. It was the enemy of the people of Israel, after all. And what does God say to Jonah? He says in Jonah 4, verses 4 and 9, essentially this, I'm paraphrasing. Do you have a right to be angry? Jonah, do you have a right to be angry? Now, we have to be ready to follow up that question. We ask our children that. That might get them to think a little bit. Our young people get them to think a little bit. But their answer at that moment, in the delusion of their anger, is, yes, I have a right to be angry. You know what happened to me? You don't understand. And we can be that way as adults too. Yeah, I have a right to be angry because of what they've done, he's done, she's done to me. But then we have the opportunity to talk to them about Jesus Christ, the sins that we commit against Jesus Christ and how He responds to us. Is it the way that you're responding right now? So that's the way we teach them. We can explain to them that anger against others is contrary to our calling to love and to serve others, to be kind and forgiving, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. One of the ways that we can do this as well, to show them their wrong response to when they're hurt and their anger response to those who have hurt them, is to think about it from this perspective.
Have you ever hurt someone? You're all angry and upset because people have done this to you. Have you ever hurt a brother or sister? Have you ever hurt your parents? How would you like them to respond to you? How are you responding in that same way? Are you living in anger in your own lives? We have to call them then with that, to put away the anger in their lives and to love their neighbor because they love God. Again, it's bringing the Word of God. We can't force them to get rid of their anger any more than anybody else can force us to get rid of ours. We need the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Secondly, we can teach them about anger by teaching them the evils of anger. There are a few of them that we ought to notice. First of all, living in anger means that we sympathize with the devil. Okay, when we think we're right in our anger, we're not thinking about the devil. But to be sinfully angry is to sympathize with the devil, because the devil is angry. Revelation 12 speaks of the fact that the devil, who's been cast out of heaven now, is full of rage, and his rage is against the church and against God and against Christ. That's what the devil is known for. He's known for anger. That's John 8, verse 44, where the devil is characterized as a murderer. Murderous thoughts flow out of anger. So to be angry sinfully is to sympathize with the devil. To be angry sinfully is to be against God, as Satan is against God. If we're going to live in anger, we're not siding with God, but we're siding instead with the devil. We're siding with murder instead of love, as God calls us to do. So we have to see that evil of anger. Secondly, there are many different faces that are part of anger. That's where anger can sometimes be hard to identify, even in our own lives and hearts, because often we associate anger with yelling. But there are many different aspects to anger. Anger seeks revenge. Now, sometimes that's done outwardly, but sometimes that's very quietly held within the heart of someone, so that they can, even in their own hearts and minds, fantasize about the misery of someone else. That's why it is that someone going by a house, when they know it's the people aren't home, they can maybe egg the house or give a gesture to that house. The people aren't there. They're fantasizing in their own minds about doing evil to that person. But on the outside, they're hiding that anger. Anger can manifest itself in cursing and using bad language towards others. That would be an indication of anger. Anger includes jealousy. I deserve more and they deserve less. They don't deserve what it is that they have. Grumbling and complaining are manifestations of anger. Think about the people of Israel in the wilderness, where they were angry, not just against Moses, but against God. How was that shown and manifest? In their grumbling and complaining. Anger can include being cynical. Young people, it's especially a danger for you. You're cynical. You become insolent and self-righteous, filled with contempt towards your parents and others. I'm right. Everybody else is wrong. But finally, we must show our children as well that anger is awful because it is against God. If we're angry with a person sinfully, then we're showing hatred towards God. We often like to separate our anger from God. Well, it's not about God. But it is. Because He's sovereign over everything. He's the God of our salvation. When we're sinfully angry against others, we're angry against God Himself. We can justify it because we've been so wrong, but we forget how it is that God responds to us and our sin against Him. And He is kind, and He is slow to anger, and He is faithful in His mercy and love. You see, when we're angry, that reveals our allegiance. And our anger so often reveals our allegiance to the kingdom of self instead of to the kingdom of God. And that's why we must be slow to anger, because being slow to anger is part of being part of the kingdom of God. It's knowing the mercy of God to us. Beloved, the Word of God shows us the delusion of our own anger. We have to take some time and examine ourselves, not just our kids, but us as parents and grandparents as well. Where are we living in the delusion of anger? Where are we living in the folly of anger? Where is anger overcoming us? Where is anger dominating in our lives? And we must be very careful in looking at it, because we can be so blind to our own anger. But this is what shatters the delusion of our anger. What shatters the delusion of our anger is Jesus Christ. Here's the good news for us this morning. He shatters the delusion of our anger because of who He is. First of all, Jesus Christ is powerful. He's the Son of God. But also, Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God and powerful, He is the light. He's the light of the world. The light of His Word shines down in our lives. And what it does is it shows, it exposes the reality of our sin, the anger that's found in our own lives. What this tells us this morning is only Jesus Christ can show us this anger and take this anger away from our hearts and our lives. And then, in Jesus Christ Himself, we learn how to respond when we are hurt by others, when we're struggling as well with the circumstances of our lives. We look to Him. It's not anger. 1 Peter brings that out. 1 Peter 1 and 2. Jesus did not respond when He was hurt, when He was beaten, with anger. You don't find that. He was the sheep who kept His mouth shut. As a sheep before the shears is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. No anger. He was full of kindness and mercy, not towards all those there, of course, towards His people. But that's what we see in how we are to respond to those who are hurting us. Not anger, love, kindness, mercy, and forgiveness. That's found in Jesus Christ. So we must be praying for deliverance from this sin of anger, praying that the Lord Jesus Christ, by His Spirit and Word, would be working in us a deliverance from sinful anger, from the delusion of our anger, so that we would be kind and merciful. So that as husbands and wives in our marriages, we would not be filled with anger. So as parents towards our children, we would not be filled with the folly of anger, but kindness and mercy. And so as children towards our parents, we also would be delivered from the sin of anger, so that we're kind and merciful to them. May the Lord work that in us. Mercy. Slow to anger. Kindness. Forgiving as we've been forgiving. And getting rid of that sinful anger from our lives. May He work that in us by His grace. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Thy Word this morning has exposed an awful sin in us and our children, that sin of anger. We pray that we would learn to be merciful and kind, because Thou art a God who has been so merciful and so kind to us. Forgive our anger, our sinful anger, in which we were not focused on the glory of Thee, our God, but instead ourselves and our own glory and honor. We pray, Father, that as parents we may teach and instruct our children in these things, so that they would grow up as well to know Thy mercy and love, and to live that in their own lives by being kind to others. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.